You're listening to sermons from Christ the Savior Orthodox Church. We're a small but growing mission of the Orthodox Church in America, currently meeting in Brewer, Maine. We'd love to have you join us for service, but until then, here's Father John with this week's sermon.
Open our hearts, O Master, who loves mankind, and the pure light of your divine knowledge, and open the eyes of our minds to the understanding of your gospel teachings. Implant also in us the fear of your blessed commandments, so that trampling down all carnal desires, we may enter upon a spiritual manner of living, both thinking and doing such things that are well pleasing to you. For you are the illumination of our souls and bodies, O Christ God, and unto you we ascribe glory, together with the Father, who is everlasting, in your holy, good, and life-giving Spirit, now and ever and unto ages of ages. Amen. Wisdom attend, let us listen to the holy gospel. Peace be to all.
And to your spirit.
Reading is from the holy gospel according to two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other man, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, and he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles Sunday of the Publican and the Pharisee. Last Sunday, when we heard about Zacchaeus, the restoration and renewal of Zacchaeus back into being a son of Abraham, it was kind of like a springboard into the pre-Lenten cycle of services. Today, we take another step forward toward the school of repentance, Great Lent. We hear about the parable of the Publican and the Pharisee. Last Sunday with Zacchaeus, we heard about the first initial step towards being restored into union and communion with God, the desire for God, the desire to see God. Now we take another step closer to the threshold of Great Lent. We now see the next step must be the opening of our spiritual eyes, the opening of our spiritual senses. If you read from the Fathers, in some of the monastic literature, you hear about this word called the nous. It's a Greek word, poorly translated into English as being intellect or reason that enables us to see truth or reality. Nous is much deeper than intellect or reason. Nous is the inner recesses of the mind, the inner thoughts of our minds. It is the opening of our minds and our senses in a spiritual way, to perceive and understand all things in a spiritual manner of living. In the monastic literature, it's called when the mind descends into the heart and illumines the heart. It resides there. The locus of the human being is the heart. The heart should be the seat of wisdom. A classic example of this descent of the mind into the heart is Paul the Apostle. On the road to Damascus, a blinding light, he sees the Lord Jesus. He is blinded for 3 days. He has to be led by the hand into Damascus, where he meets a disciple called Ananias, who frightfully was told about him and felt in his heart he needed to baptize the holy apostle Paul. And Paul describes this event as saying it was as if his scales fell from his eyes. He was baptized. Scales fell from his eyes. A veil was drawn back. And now St. Paul would see the world, the Hebrews, the Gentiles, the law, everything in a completely new and different light. When the dawning of the nous, when the awakening of the nous takes place in our hearts, then everything, the truth of everything, now becomes different. We see creation differently. We see the place and the purpose of the law differently. We see our neighbors differently. Most importantly, we see ourselves differently. And the nous of our hearts is awakened. This transformation begins to take place. This is not an anti-intellectual type of a thing, the nous. It's not anti-intellectual, it's not anti-academic. In some respects, the knowledge, the spiritual knowledge and understanding far exceeds the boundaries and the limits of secular education. In some respects, secular education only gives us the tools, the rudimentary tools in which to begin to have spiritual knowledge and wisdom and insight. All the great fathers of the church had impeccable academic credentials. Rhetoric, science, music, astronomy, geology, everything. Nobody could stand next to the holy fathers of the church when it came to academic credentials. And yet, in almost every single case, they renounced or they declined to accept imperial service. High, prominent positions in the imperial government, civil service, in order to seek true wisdom, true knowledge, by becoming humble monks, priests, and bishops. They defended the faith. It was with their rhetorical and analytical and philosophical tools that they were able to knock down the heresies. They kept afflicting the church with their own tools. They fought fire with fire. They had the academic credentials to confront them and to put aside and to lay down all the heresies that were weakening and afflicting the church. St. Basil the Great himself said, the purpose of education, the real purpose of education, is to understand the true nature of things, the essence of things. And probably it was St. Gregory of Nyssa who said it best. He said, truly vain is profane education, which is always in labor and never giving birth. Always struggling, always teaching, but never coming to a solution, never coming to a goal, never coming to knowledge or wisdom, chases its tail round and round and round. So today we have the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. We actually back up one chapter from where we were last Sunday. The parable of the publican and the Pharisee comes in chapter 18. Christ is still approaching Jericho. He's still on his way to the gates of the city of Jericho. And of course we hear this incredible parable about the publican. It doesn't take, it is direct. It hits the mark right off the bat. Four short verses, and you can just only imagine the impact it had upon the listeners, especially the scribes and the Pharisees. It was very plain, very clear. It needs no intricate, delicate exegesis. It doesn't need any secular literary criticism. It's not even necessary. It's not even wanted. I guess I have found over the years that those secular literary methods of analyzing the scriptures and dissecting the scriptures is really very unproductive. We just simply need to open our hearts and let the Holy Spirit teach us and lead us and guide us into the knowledge of all truth. But here we have this publican, proud, arrogant, self-satisfied. He does everything right. He is scrupulous with keeping the commandments and the letters of the law. It's even a wonder why he even goes into the temple to pray. He was so satisfied with himself. He had it all together. He was a perfect illustration of what I think God says in Ezekiel to the people of Israel. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their hearts are far from me. And he well illustrates the description that Christ said about the scribes and the Pharisees. He says they are whitewashed tombs. Oh, on the outside, they're clean and white and they're pretty. They have an external appearance of righteousness, you know, and of piety. But inside their hearts, they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. And in stark contrast to this Pharisee, was a man, a tax collector, publican. And on the outside, he was covered with his sins. He was corrupt. He was a thief. He was despised among the people. He defrauded people. This man was so disreputable. And yet, he goes into the temple to pray. And as according to Psalm 50, he is then struck with a broken and contrite heart. A broken and contrite heart that God will not despise. And we hear the resolution. We hear what happened with this visit to the temple. The tax collector goes home justified. And the Pharisee stood there by himself and wasn't changed one bit. Not one bit. He might as well not even go in there. This point is pressed even further when Christ warns the disciples about the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, for those who are truly repentant, even the tax collectors and the harlots will go into the kingdom of God before you. You can imagine how that hit them. Most of the time, these words fell on deaf ears. They fell on deaf ears. The scribes and the Pharisees still clung to their external understanding of the law and the righteousness that they think it was going to provide them. Externalities, keeping the law. You will be righteous. Even Christ himself said, when the scribes and the Pharisees continued to press upon him and continued to test him, Master, what is the greatest commandment of the law? He was a lawbreaker, according to the scribes and the Pharisees. So they kept testing him. What is the greatest commandment? Christ says in response, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments rest all the law and the prophets. This was nothing new. The scribes and the Pharisees knew the law. If they knew the prophets, they would have understood that these words were given by the prophet Samuel and the prophet Hosea. When he says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. I desire the knowledge of God and not burnt offerings. A new creation is what God has always wanted from us ever since the fall of Adam. But this was completely oblivious to most of the scribes and the Pharisees. Completely went right over their head. The law was everything. Being a descendant of Abraham was everything. Then if nothing else mattered, you were golden if you had those two things in your lives. One rare example. One outstanding Pharisee that was different than the rest of most of the scribes and the Pharisees that heard the teachings of Christ. Maybe two. First, St. Paul the Apostle. Second might be Nicodemus, who was on the Sanhedrin. And I doubt you'd be on the Sanhedrin, the leading governing body of Israel, unless you were a scribe or a Pharisee. But St. Paul the Apostle was a Pharisee. He's defending himself in his epistle to the Philippians against the Judaizers by saying, you know, if anyone has reason to have confidence in the flesh, I have more. He was born of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, a Pharisee of Pharisees. According to the law, he was perfect. He was blameless. And yet he counted all things as lost for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. All things were lost And like when those scales fell from his eyes and he saw the entire world completely differently, St. Paul, after a considerable struggle alone in the desert, and then returning to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles, and particularly with St. Peter, began to realize that the law and the prophets were a means to an end. God seeks and desires within us a new creation. A new creation. The law and the prophets were only custodians, only schoolmasters, only those who were to usher us and keep us and protect us until faith would be given to us. Faith would be given to us. And then externals now become internals. We internalize the law, we internalize the prophets, and we live according to the commandments and what is well-pleasing to God. In the end, as we approach Great Lent, the point of all of this is this. God does not need our fasting. God does not need our almsgiving. God does not need sacrifices. We need them. We need them so that we will concretely experience what Christ said. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need to experience this concretely, and we will do so in Great Lent. Man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If we have been truly created in the image and likeness of God, if we have received the imprint of His divine image, then we should be constantly asking ourselves, not just in Great Lent, but constantly asking ourselves, how well do we resemble Him? How well do we resemble Him, whose image has been planted, stamped upon us? How well do we resemble Him when we look deep into our hearts and we look into the mirror of our soul? And do we see Christ reflected therein? Or do we see something else? If we see something else, then we've got a lot of work ahead of us. We have a lot of work to do. So my brothers and my sisters, today, when we hear about the extraordinary parable of the publican and the Pharisee, let us take the next step. Not just cultivating and kindling the desire to see God, but now to have the awakening of our nous. The awakening of our nous that will allow us to see truly, truly, the truth in all things, in the law, in our neighbor, and in ourselves. And as we prepare for Great Lent, let us use this illumination, this opening of our minds and our senses, our eyes and our ears and our hearts, not to look to our neighbors in order to find faults. Let us not become puffed up and proud and arrogant as if we have already achieved perfection. Let us, like the publican, look into our hearts, see ourselves for what we truly are, where we truly are, and to fall on our faces in repentance. Let us cultivate spiritual sensitivity. Spiritual sensitivity, which comes by going to confession. After a point, we stop confessing what we have done or we have not done. We start confessing the thoughts and the impulses of our hearts, which lead to actions or omissions. We understand and we can read the impulses of the heart, where the seat of wisdom should be. Let us grow in grace, truth, and love, like all the saints, whose lives shine before us as examples, even to this day, 2,000 years later in many cases. Let us be like them. Let us grow in grace, truth, and love, and in spiritual understanding, as we say in the Divine Liturgy every single Sunday. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You can listen to more sermons and learn more about us by visiting our website at orthodoxmaine.org. Thanks for listening, and until next time, God be with you.